But we are so pleased and happy that you are coming to join us today. And I have to tell you, I asked Pastor Whitaker if he'd talk to our pastor. Because this fall, as many of you know, kind of happened last minute. And he said, no, I didn't. But then the more we talked, we found out that they actually had met and talked, I think, a few times in the past. But anyway, we're very, very happy to have you come with us. I know that you've pastored at several other places over the years, and so we're very much looking forward to you coming and sharing with us today.
Thank you, Mike. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. I know there's not a whole lot of you here, but you can do better than that, can't you? Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. There we go. Mike and I did talk, and as he said, I got the call kind of at the end of the week here, so it was kind of like, oh, we need you to come and do this. Would you be happy to do this? When I found out the church, I went to the website and was talking to the gentleman. It said, Pastor is Gary Hollinger. And I'm like, that name sounds really familiar. One of the things I've been doing since we moved back is I worked at Home Depot for a period of time. And one day, as I was working, a gentleman came in and he was looking for a cable for his sound booth. And so I was helping him out. Turns out the gentleman was Gary. And so he and I had an opportunity to talk. And I had actually planned on coming to visit you at this church at some point in time before now. Things have gotten very crazy in life, so it didn't happen. But God, in his own will, decided I would come visit you today. So in Gary's place, I enjoy the opportunity to come and speak the word of God to you. What a wonderful thing it is to come with God's people on the day after we have celebrated Christmas. I mean, for most of the people, that's it. Christmas is over and it's done and we're going to start putting everything away. But as God's people, we have this understanding that Christmas is a day that everybody celebrates, but it doesn't mark the end of what we do. We continue on. We continue on to live as Christians what it means to be a follower of Christ. Christmas is a day we celebrate his birth, but we continue to celebrate his birth every day after this also. We continue to live as he has called us to live. Now, as Mike said, I have pastored a number of places. I've pastored in Illinois for the last 10 years. My wife and I, Sue, we have been in both North Dakota and Minnesota, pastoring churches there. We are now back taking care of my father and being with our children a little bit, and that's nice. It's a little different when you step in to fill in a pulpit because you're not sure what has been preached the week before or what's going on before after you. But you come in and say, okay, I'm gonna give you a message. So what would I like to share with you today? It's very easy when we look at this season. We're celebrating, as we've just sang, O come, Emmanuel, a silent night, a babe is born. What else could we do but to preach on the birth of Christ? And so I have chosen a passage that is known as a messianic prophecy. It's out of the book of Isaiah. However, before we go there, I want to say one thing. If you were to look in the inside of my Bible, in the cover page, you will find that is written this thing, this word, this reminder to me. The power of a sermon or a Bible lesson lies in its faithfulness to the inspired text. What that means? It means that as God's people and as God's pastor here today speaking God's word, I am not to tell you fairy tales or stories. I'm not to give you my own ideas, but I am to look at God's word and expound God's word to God's people. And it means I have to hew to it. Why do we want to do that? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we find the answer, because this is what it says. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, comes from God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we, the men of God, that's everyone, just that's using the term men as all-encompassing, may be equipped for every work. God gave us the Bible so that we would be able to use that to encourage ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to reprove and correct ourselves, so that we can be the people
that he has called us to be. That's what he calls us to be. We sometimes forget that he says, you shall be holy like I, your God, am holy. So we're continually striving towards that goal, to be the people that God has called us to be. I'm still striving for it every day.
Further, but I want to continue on that path at all times. Before we go any further, one of the things that I always do before I preach is we pray. And that gives God a chance to come in and help me to be clear in what I'm preaching, to prepare my heart for preaching, to prepare your heart to hear the Word of God. So would you join me and bow your heads? Heavenly Father, let us take a moment. Before we go into your Word, to give thanks for your Word. Father, for you have given it to us, as we have just said, for correction, for reproof, that we may become the people you have called us to be. Now I ask, Lord, that as I open your Word, that I would receive and that you would come forward, that it would not be me, but it would be your Word. And that, Lord, we know your Word is active and it goes forth. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, may it touch the hearts of the people here today. We pray for those who are watching. We pray for those who are homesick. We think about Pastor Gary. We ask that you would be with him today. Lord, just be with us now as we enter this time in your Word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I said we are in a what's known as a messianic prophecy, a passage that many of you have probably heard many times before. One of the things I love to hear in a church is when pastor says, would you take out your Bibles, please? And it's always good to see the people of God grab their Bibles and they open them. And we're going to open them today to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here is what is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is the Word of God, as recorded in the book of Isaiah. As we look at that passage, and as I said, many of us have heard that passage because it is often referred to during the Christmas season. It's a passage that we've all heard and pastors speak on before. But I think one of the things we wanted to touch on first this morning is, what is prophecy? And what is meant by a messianic prophecy? Because that verse is called a messianic prophecy. Well, prophecy is very simply a message from God. It is the inspired utterance of God. Now, a lot of people will claim to be prophecy, but what we want to make sure is that we understand the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. Because the Bible tells us there will be many false prophets that come. And there have been many people throughout history that have stood and said that they were prophets and delivered a false word from God. What we want to turn to is we want to turn to what it says in the Bible. Remember, our touchstone is always the Word of God. That is where we go. So in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we find this statement. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophecy we're going to be looking at this morning was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But it wasn't Isaiah just standing there one day and saying, you know, I think this is going to happen. No. Isaiah was a man that had been chosen by God. Not because he was anything special, but because God chose to use Isaiah. And he was going to have Isaiah to deliver a message. You see, in a prophecy, there are several things that can go on. One of the things, it can be a message of reproach or correction. It can also be, at times, a word of comfort.
Often we have afflictions and trials in our life, and God will use a prophetic word out of the Bible to show His people comfort. But it is also a time, and this is where the messianic prophecies come in, when God will reveal something that is hidden from man. There are over 400 messianic prophecies. That's what the rabbis discerned before Jesus was even born, that there were 400 messianic prophecies that spoke of a Messiah in the Old Testament. 400. What an astounding number. Let me help you with this. What does that mean? I mean, you know, you hear that number and it just 400. Okay, so what does that mean? What we want to make sure that we understand is how does that relate to Jesus Christ, right? Because that's what we're here for. So how does the Bible relate to Jesus Christ? So how does this messianic prophecy speak of Christ? Well, first let's understand this. A prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, it's hard to fulfill a messianic prophecy. If I can tell you something to the best of my guess that's going to happen, I have no power to make it come about. Not at all. It's just kind of a guess. It's just kind of a hunch. But what we find in the Bible is we find prophecies. In other words, the Word of God spoken by God's chosen person to the people of God for a reason. This was a prophetic word that was to bring hope to God's people. They were in an extremely difficult time. When Isaiah was speaking this word, they were under the headship of King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz was the grandson of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king. He was one of the godly men that led the people of Israel. But there could not be two men that were further apart than King Uzziah and King Ahaz. While one was the grandfather and the other was the grandson, they were so far different. One walked with the Lord and one turned his back on the Lord. And that was what we find in this passage. Earlier in Isaiah 7, Isaiah challenges God, challenges King Ahaz to ask for a sign, and Ahaz won't do it. But God gives him a sign. He says, the virgin shall give birth. And that's what we read as we flow back into Isaiah chapter 9. Because we see here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now I said there were 400 prophecies, and I can't make a prophetic word and make it come true. But Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those prophetic passages. All 400 of them. That's astounding. That's astounding. Let me tell you this. According to mathematicians and statisticians, people that like to play with numbers, to fulfill 8 prophecies, 8, requires 1 × 10⁻¹⁸. 1 × 10⁻¹⁹. Now, you know, we're talking esoteric numbers, and so that's kind of a difficult thing for us to grasp. I mean, you and I can write 10, and then we can write 18 zeros behind it, and we can see that number, but it really isn't concrete, right? It doesn't give us that picture. When Jesus taught, he often spoke in parables, something that would allow people to visualize what he was saying. He would speak a spiritual truth, but he would do it in a way that people could visualize it. So let me help you visualize this. Have you ever been to Texas? You ever been to Texas? You ever traveled the whole length and breadth of Texas? It's a huge state. Well, here. If you were to take a silver dollar, and you were to cover the whole state of Texas with silver dollars. I don't just mean one single sheet, but you're going to take it and you're going to cover it to a depth of 2 feet. 2 feet. Now I'm going to put a mask over your eyes. And I have hidden in that number, I have hidden one silver dollar with a special mark on it. And I'm going to ask you to find it. What are your chances of finding that silver dollar? That's right. Absolutely impossible, correct? That's the possibility of one individual fulfilling 400 messianic prophecies. Zero. But you know what? There was one person, and that person fulfilled every one of those messianic prophecies. And that person is Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And that's why we sing, and that's why we rejoice. Because God laid out for thousands of years before he was born. The last prophecy spoken is in the book of Malachi. 700 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus came and he met each and every prophecy that was ever spoken. That's why we can rejoice, because we know beyond a certain doubt that he is the promise that God first uttered in the book of Genesis. That very first messianic promise was in the book of Genesis. When he was speaking to Adam and Eve, and he said, your seed will crush the serpent's head. That's the first messianic promise. And Christ did it. He crushed the serpent's head right there at the cross. That's it. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. That's why we sing those songs. That's why we rejoice. You know, other people sing those songs, but they don't have that love. They don't have that passion, because they don't understand who Jesus Christ is. Talked with a friend here this morning, a gentleman I met, Mike, right? Mike wants to go out and he wants to share the Word of God. He tells people about his church. You know, there was a man by the name of Andrew. And one of the first things that this man Andrew did, he found Christ. And the first thing is he did, you know what he did? He went and talked to his brother, a man by the name of Simon Barjona. He said, I have found the Christ. I have found the Christ. We need to be about sharing our finding of the Christ. We don't want to go to heaven by ourselves. We want to make sure that we have touched every life that we have the opportunity to. That's what God calls us to do. To share that gospel, to share what he has given us with those who don't have that hope. Let me turn back to our passage again, and I'll read it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. What a wonderful thing. For us is given a gift. A gift. A child in a manger. That is a gift. I've had 15 grandchildren in my hands. What a wonderful gift they are. I love each and every one of them. But you imagine this. As much as I love my grandchild that I've held, that babe that was held that night in the arms of Mary, that babe was so much different. Because he was different than any other child that was ever born or will ever be born. And it follows up, and what does it say here? It says, a son is given. And when you hear that, what do you do? Do you think of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him should have eternal life? That's God's gift to us. Not a gift that we deserve. A gift that he gives out of his love and his mercy. Hallelujah. What a Savior, huh? Hallelujah. I think about it all the time. I think about it. You think about a man like Newton who wrote that song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I may not have been a slave trader like Newton, but I know that my heart was as dark as Newton's, and I had my own sin that I had to deal with. And when I think about what God has done, he took me, and he saved me. And then he laid his hand on my shoulder and says, Russ, I'm going to have you go preach. And I'm like, no, not me, man. I got everything else I'm doing. I'm doing fine. I'll take the saving thing, and I'll continue to be in my church. But I want to be that. I want to do the rest of it. God wouldn't let me. And now I have so much joy because I love to come and share with you Jesus Christ and what God has opened to me time and again in his word. And hopefully when I do so, it touches your heart. It encourages you. It strengthens you. And maybe if you don't know who Jesus is, maybe I'll be the one that nourishes that seed that is in your heart and that will grow. That is my hope. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The Bible tells us about the world. It's a dark place. It's a broken place. It's a place that is covered and tainted with sin. Do you look at the world around you and doubt that? I don't. I look at the things that are going on daily and I see the fallen nature of who we are as people. But God in His infinite mercy said, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send somebody to rectify, to change the world, to change what is going on, to bring out of there a people. Imagine that babe. Imagine when you think you're holding Him in your hands, that He is His little hands were the hands that actually held the universe and actually spoke the universe into creation. What a mind-bending thing. What an awesome thing to think about. It actually is so hard for us in our infinite thought to actually grasp, our finite thought, to grasp the infinite thought of that. Let's continue on. Let's look at the rest of this passage. And it says to Him, upon His shoulders, the government will be upon His shoulders. Now often when we look at this passage, it's used, as I said, often during this time. And people look at this. But as I read this and I've studied this, I came to understand that this actually speaks to the prophetic word both of the birth of Christ and to the second coming of the Lord. Because as you look at this, it says, the government will be upon His shoulder, and they will call Him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that was true. Those were the names of that child that was born that day. But they were not the names that were accepted of Him that day. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. Let's look at this passage. And it's in the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Here's what it says. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But all who do receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What we see is the now but coming in this passage. We see that God, in the fullness of time, knew that this was the time that He was going to send His Son to be born, to go to the hill and to die on Calvary. Because that when He came, it wasn't that there wasn't something ahead of Him. That was already laid out in God's plan. But He also knew. God wasn't taken aback when the people of Israel turned their back on Jesus. He knew that it was going to happen. He had already made that plan. But He knew that His Son would come back in the future. And that He would reestablish His kingdom. And this is what we speak of here. Because that kingdom was rejected. We see it in the great Passover story of Jesus' entry. What happens is He's riding into Jerusalem with that throng of people around Him. They're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're throwing their cloaks and their palm branches in front of Him. But just days later, they're standing there and they're watching Him. They're mocking Him in the street. They're throwing things at Him. And they're watching Him carry His cross to the hill to be crucified. They rejected God's King. Jesus rode in on that donkey in front of the throng, establishing His right as the King, the heir. But He was rejected. Now he has told us that he will come back. That he will come back, and when he does, he will establish that kingdom. And this is what we see here. So let's continue on. His name shall be called. I don't know how you named your children. We had a kind of a different way of doing it. We did it really this way. I was named after my dad, and so my first son was named after me. My daughter carries my wife's initials. And then my final two children, a boy and a girl, they both have the same initials. Don't have any part of our names, but that was the way we did it. Kind of hits, you know, kind of all over the board type thing. Names in the Bible have a very specific thing. They have an understanding of who that individual is and the character of that individual. In the book of Genesis, we find a man by the name of Abram. But God changes his name. He calls him Abraham, the father of multitudes, because he is going to be the father of the people of Israel, all of those who believe. So when we look at this, it's not that the baby in the manger is called Wonderful Counselor. You hold him up and say, here's Wonderful Counselor. But it speaks to the character of that child. And we find four names given here in couplets, two words each. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. You know, we use that word a lot in our society now. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, what would you say to an 18-year-old young man? And I was reading through comments from somebody else, and everybody was saying, go get counseling, go get counseling. Go out into the world and find some counselor and hear what he has to say about your life. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people that aren't good at counseling, but that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about going down the street to find a counselor. This is talking about the Wonderful Counselor. And when you use this word, that word means something special. The way that it means it in the Scripture is it's supernatural. It's beyond our comprehension. His advice, his understanding, his wisdom is beyond anything that any man could encompass or understand. Isn't that what God is? Our Wonderful Counselor? Isn't his wisdom beyond our understanding? In the book of Isaiah, love the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I know where I think, but God doesn't want me to think here. Lean not on your own understanding, but what? Trust in Him. While I may look at the things around me and think I understand, I don't have a clue half the time. I read the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms where David is looking at what's going on in the world, and he's saying, Lord, why are the wicked surviving? Why are the wicked thriving? And God's people being hurt and persecuted? I see that and I understand it because I've seen the same thing. And God says, listen, you don't understand because you don't see with God's eyes. You don't have God's wisdom. We lean on Him. We understand that no matter what we see, what we're going through, that God is good. Right? In a lot of churches I've served in, I've taught them to do a greeting. I don't know if you've ever done this. It's a responsive greeting. I say, God is good. There you go. God is good when? And then I respond all the time. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, we're going to change it just one little bit, okay? You want to bear with me? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it again. And when I say, when we go all the time, God is good, you're going to say, and I am a witness. Are you a witness to the goodness of God? I am. I've been through so much in my life, and every time I can look back and I can see the goodness of God, even in the darkest days, there is still the goodness of God. So, I say, God is good? Oh, come on. Do you really mean God is good? Let's do it again. Come on, folks. You got to do better. Look, you know, Gary might be watching this. And he probably is, and he's going to think you're asleep on me or something. Let's don't do that, okay? God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
And I am a witness. I am. I'm glad you are, too. Wonderful Counselor. In Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge is in Jesus Christ. He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. There is nothing to separate Him from God, and He has all the wisdom of God. What counselor would you go to that could give you any better wisdom and any better understanding of Jesus Christ? It also says in the book of Hebrews, because He was born of a child, He understands our human weaknesses. He understands who we are. That's an amazing thing. It says the next thing, the next couplet of words, it says He is mighty God. El Gibor. I already said it. That babe that was laying in the manger. Thank you, Mike. That babe that was laying in the manger. He is the mighty God, the creator of all creation. What does it say in the book of John, chapter 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Excuse me just a moment. The church has long argued over this dual nature, a child and a son. We see the human nature in the crib, but we see the Son in action, the healing, the stopping of the waves, the stopping of the wind, the calling out of the dead from the tomb. Who could do those things? Only God. Only God has the power to do it. And this is it. He is the mighty God. We see Him in action in the New Testament, but we know that there will come a day when He will be reigning over His people as mighty God, and all the tears will be stopped. What a joyous thing. Let's continue on. Let's look at the next name. The next name is Everlasting Father. Now, sometimes when we look at this, we have kind of have a conundrum kind of in our mind. Because we often think of Jesus as the second of the Trinity, and we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we're not messing this up. Please understand that. This is not a Trinitarian use of the name Father. What it really refers to is Jesus' role as the Messiah. In the Messianic office, the anointed office, were three things. There was a prophet, a priest, and a king. When Jesus is the anointed, that means He is a prophet, He is a priest, and He is a king. And as the king, He will be our everlasting Father. He was there from the beginning. That's what we saw in the book of John. He was in the beginning. And He will be there through all eternity. He will be the one that sets upon the Davidic throne of the Davidic covenant that will be in the kingdom that is established forever. And it says everlasting Father. If we go to the book of 2 Samuel, we find the people of Israel rebelling against God. They say, we do not want judges ruling us. We want a king like everybody else. And Samuel tells them about all the dangers of relying on men to lead you. And we look at the Bible and we can see the names. And there were those men that stood on the side of the Lord and led His people good. And then there were those people who stood on the other side and they failed in their leading. Our everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, the babe that was born in the manger, He is going to be the greatest king that was ever is, because He has a care and a compassion for His people. He has an understanding that goes beyond anything we can grasp. And He will be the Father that God has always wanted over His people. And as His people, we will be looking at Him as our Father, knowing that we can trust in Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We finally come to the last verse, the last name of this passage. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, you may be surprised to know that I'm a little bit older. You can see by my gray hair, that's not something my wife colored. That's something I've earned over the years. At one time, I've seen pictures recently that I actually had dark hair once. Now I stand in the mirror and I see myself. I say that because I'm of an age where I can remember a man by the name of John Lennon. And John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. And in that song, it says this, imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to imagine all the people living a life in peace. There's so much theologically wrong with that song. But I bring it to you for this reason. Because that, even though John Lennon was a man that was lost, he desired peace. He wanted to know what peace was. He had no clue where to find it. But he wanted it. And that's the thing that so many of us want. We want peace, but we're afraid to go and find where it is at. And peace resides in one individual. The Prince of Peace. Tsar Shalom. That's what it is in the Hebrew. Tsar Shalom. The Prince of Peace. When he comes, he will establish a kingdom where there will be no wars. There will be no pain, no suffering. That is the future aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ. The present aspect. I told you there was a now and not yet. There is a now to that though, too. We usually celebrate that at Easter. But we should celebrate it every day. That is the peace that is established through the cross of Christ. The peace that is now established when we come to Jesus Christ as believers, that He takes away that sin, that barrier between us and God, because we are a people living in rebellion until we know Jesus Christ and until we accept His blood on our behalf on the cross. We are in rebellion with God. It is only through Jesus. I read an article just recently that said there are so many Christians today that believe there are many ways to get to God. It's kind of like if you're in a forest preserve and you look at the map and it shows you all the different routes to get over to this lake. I got news for you, folks. That ain't happening. Sorry, don't want to burst your bubble. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get peace, everlasting peace. You know what that way is? That's right. One way, Jesus Christ. To put your faith in Him. John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. Come in faith. With your heart you believe and with your mouth you confess. Right? If you don't confess, Jesus says, if you don't confess, if you don't acknowledge me before man, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. There is only one way. Peace. That peace comes through Jesus Christ. It is the now aspect of it. I don't know you. We've never met before today. You're here in church, but I do know. There are people that come to church that have never known Jesus Christ, who have never made that step to put their faith in Him. I'm not called to just blindly assume that. I'm called to point to you and say, do you know Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? Because I want to make sure that I make sure that I am faithful in doing what I do, which is telling people about my Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ, He's right here. Satan will try to keep you away from Him. He will tell you that you don't need Him, that there's other ways, that you've got to earn your own way, that maybe He'll tell you that you're too bad and God won't forgive you. Let me tell you this. There is nobody beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. There are no sins that His blood can't cover. Come to Jesus. No peace. And then there will come that day, and in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, I didn't even think about doing that this morning. I preached a sermon recently for a dear brother of mine who went home to be with the Lord. And it's a sermon that it's a passage that I often preach. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a hard passage at times, but it's one we need to think about. Listen to what it says. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. This world around us, they're asleep. They're asleep in their sin, but they're also talking, he's also talking about those who are in the grave. He's talking about those who have no hope. If Jesus Christ, you have the hope. And that's what that passage is. The Isaiah passage is a passage of hope. Passage of hope for the now, and it's a passage of hope for the future. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's all those who are dead. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Do you take comfort in that? I do. I know that this world of mine that I'm in now, there is not real peace. I have peace now because I have Jesus in my heart. But I know the world struggles to find peace. I know that I have a hope that is not in the world, because I have a hope in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing when we look in the Bible and we see these words, these prophetic words spoken so many years ago, that he is talking to us now. It's not a dead book. The Word of God is alive and active. It's as alive today as it was the day that it was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and will be alive tomorrow, or until the day Christ calls us all to be with him. I hope you take comfort in that. If you have not known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a question that you would like to talk with me afterwards, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. But as we close, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this passage from the book of Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that you touched the heart of Isaiah to give this promise that you would send your son, a child born in a manger, and that, Lord, that there will be a day that we will see him take his robe upon his shoulders, that the kingdom will be there, and that we will bow down before him. He will be our wonderful counselor. He was our mighty God. He will be our everlasting Father, and he will be the Prince of Peace. Lord, for those who did not know you, for those who do not know your Son, who have not put their faith in him, Lord, we ask that you would touch their hearts. And Lord, we ask that as Andrew spoke to his brother Peter, may we, Lord, go forth, remember to tell and share Jesus Christ with those who do not know, with those who do not have hope, and those who are lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.